You'll be familiar with the experience, I am sure. The experience of being outside the range of mobile phone signal. I shudder at the thought. Living in central London means that I almost always have a healthy 4 bars on my phone whenever I look at it. I'm worried if that signal drops too low, I might actually have to talk to the people around me instead of staring at my screen. That really would be traumatic. Well, horror of horrors, when I was on holiday in the summer, I was staying in a house right on the coast, and I suffered from dodgy reception. I could only get signal on my phone on the 3rd story of this house that I was in, and only on 1 side of the house, and only if I sort of waved my phone near the window, hopefully, every now and again, I'd get a glimmer of signal coming in. And I wonder this lunchtime if that is how our spiritual lives might feel as well. We might sympathize with our illustrious Foreign Secretary, Boris Johnson. He famously said, "My faith is a bit like Magic FM in the Chilterns, in that the signal comes and goes. Like a car's radio, while we're driving through the hills, our faith can flicker and falter and fade. We can feel like we're in a bit of a black spot, that we've got no bars, that our signal strength is weak. Ultimately, that we are out of range of God." It is there, it's into that situation that the servant speaks out. That's the first of our 2 points this afternoon. The servant speaks out. Isaiah 49, verse 1. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." If you were here last week, you'll have been introduced to the servant of the Lord. We were answering the question, does God care about the trouble I'm in? And we saw the character of the servant who not only cares about our troubles, but who has a job description to deal with our troubles at the source. Today we have the privilege of hearing from the servant himself. No longer a job description about him, this is a manifesto from him. It's a declaration of intent. It addresses this question, does God think I'm too far away from him? And the answer is unequivocally no. He begins in no uncertain terms. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations." The islands word there means the distant lands, places far away. We might talk of far-flung places. The nations word refers to all sorts of people scattered across the world, near and far. The point is inescapable. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, this is addressed to you. The servant speaks, and when he speaks to you and to me. Wherever we are, however distant from God we feel, it is a message for the distant. It is a manifesto for the far away. What does he have to say for himself, though, this servant? Well, he says, verse 1, that he's been called for the task set before him. Called by the Lord from before he was in his mother's womb. We speak of being called sometimes if we're prompted to do something. Maybe we feel a particular burden to fill a certain role. This word called here has more of a sense of the servant having been appointed to the role. The Lord in his sovereign will has declared, "This is my servant," and it is so. It is a declaration, it's definitive. He has a destiny, and it was set long before he was born as a man in human flesh. So he was called. His job was to speak. Notice how his mouth was like a sharpened sword. He was to speak out, speaking of God, revealing truth about him, declaring the truth of God to the world. And in that, the servant sounds a bit like a prophet, doesn't he? Jeremiah had been called by God from before the time of his mother's pregnancy. He had been sent to preach the good news about God to all who would hear it. He'd even been called to suffer as this servant will be, as we'll see next week. Could this servant be a new Jeremiah, a prophet among many others? Well, I don't think so. This is no mere prophet that we have speaking before us this lunchtime. He is literally, verse 2, God's secret weapon. Did you notice that? He's a sword hidden in the shadow of God's hand. He's a polished arrow hidden in God's quiver. He is God's secret weapon, hidden now, but about to be made known. Seemingly powerless now, even looking like failure now in verse 4, but whose power is about to be revealed, in whom God's splendor is about to be displayed for the whole world to see. This is something different. This is something new. The Lord has spoken his name, verse 1. His name is Israel, in verse 3. And Israel as a name had stood for the people of God. But it's easy to forget that Israel was first the name of one man who symbolically stood at the head of the family. Jacob met God at the Jabbok Ford and wrestled with him through the night. He insisted on winning God's blessing from him, and he received it. But with it, he got a new name, Israel, because he had struggled with God and with humans and had overcome. He fathered 12 sons, and they became the head of the tribes of the people of Israel. So the nation spread out from this one man. And what we see here in the person of the servant is a focus back inwards. It's a gathering inwards back to the Lord, as we see in verse 5. But it is a gathering inwards in this one man, the servant. He is the true Israel. In him, the people of God find their head and their source. In him, they come home to the Lord. He can only be, he must be, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the servant speaks out. But our second of 2 points is this: the servant reaches out. Now, I love verse 6. I think verse 6 is one of the great verses of the Bible. It is life-changing if you get to grips with it. Here is the manifesto of the servant of the Lord. Here he is telling us what his Father has sent him into the world to do. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And when I read that verse, I can't help but think of Chris Tarrant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You remember that show? Chris Tarrant would ask these multiple choice questions of the people who had come on to be quizzed by him, and slowly they'd build up a prize money that began in small increments but quite quickly jumped, £32,000, £64,000. It got quite large. The thing is, they didn't have to answer any question that they didn't want to. They risked losing their jackpot if they took a punt on something they didn't know. So Chris Tarrant would often say this to them. He would write out a check and offer it to the contestants. And then he'd say, "But we don't want to give you that." And he'd whisk the check away from them and ask another question. He was hoping that they would get a bigger prize. Well, look, we're party to some dialogue between the Lord and his servant, between the Father and the Son, and it sounds a lot like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. The Lord is saying, "I have called you and equipped you for this task, to gather my people, to bring them back to me." But then he ups the stakes. "But I don't want to give you that. It is too small a thing," he says. "That isn't enough. You are bigger than that. I am bigger than that. My love is greater and wider than that. It is too small a thing to restore the people of Israel only. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." This verse has been called the Great Commission of the Old Testament. It shows the Father's arms wide open, worldwide reaching love, and his intention of offering salvation to all people through his servant. He reaches out. It is why we send out. As a church here at All Souls, we long for others to know this good news of salvation in Jesus. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas quote this verse as they explain their ministry of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Christian believers today take this light and this news of salvation far and wide. It is because we have been gathered into Christ. And then we are sent out from him to witness and to serve. That is why we go. That's why we do it. Because we've known this light and we want others to, for the salvation to reach the ends of the earth. Well, what is the result of all of this? What is the outcome? For now, it may look like weakness. We'll see next week what it cost this servant to win salvation for us. But the end state is there in verse 7. This is the goal and the destination. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Queen Victoria once heard a sermon about the second coming of Christ when he'll establish his kingly rule over a new creation. And she spoke to the preacher afterwards and said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord might come during my lifetime. I should like to lay my crown at his feet." And that is what this speaking out and reaching out work of the servant achieves. Kings and princes will recognize his rule and submit to his authority. And that is our call too. We might not be kings or queens, but we are kings and queens of our own lives, aren't we? We're autonomous in our own worlds. We're far away from God often in our sin and in our self-sufficiency. When the servant comes to save us from our sins, we find ourselves laying down our crowns before him as we see him for who he really is, our servant and our savior and our king. One of my favorite bits of Anglican liturgy is the prayer after communion. Referring to God as Father, it says, "We give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home." It's a beautiful summary of the gospel story, isn't it? And it sums up the spirit of this servant song in Isaiah 49, which anticipates so strongly the coming of Christ, and in particular, the salvation that he won for us at Easter. It's why somebody has referred to the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel, so saturated as it is with the work of the Messiah. But I wonder as we close whether you have truly got to grips with the God who goes after faraway people and brings them home. The question of the day is, does God think I'm too far away from him? And the reason we're asking it is that it's tempting to believe that the answer is yes. Maybe we think that God is too distant from us because we've grown up in another culture, another belief system, and the God of the Bible seems foreign. I hope that these past few minutes have shattered that illusion. It is to the islands and the distant nations that the servant announces his presence. He's a light to the Gentiles, to all the peoples of the world, so that his salvation might reach the ends of the earth. Your background, your race, your color, your creed cannot keep you from the kingdom of God. He is building a worldwide family of faith, drawn from every tribe and tongue and nation. The God who made the whole world is redeeming the whole world. And you can have a part in that wherever you're coming from, whatever you look like. It is an open invitation. But for many of us, I guess it's not our culture that keeps us from the kingdom, but our spiritual lives. And when we talk about feeling out of range of God, where the signal seems to cut in and out like a car radio in the Chiltern Hills, it's our sense of distance from God because of our sin that makes us feel so. Perhaps it's a long time ago, a particular sin that we committed, or a period of life where we put a big distance between ourselves and our God. A time where we went our own way, so committedly, so obstinately, so fervently that we feel there's no way back. You might not call yourself a Christian here today, and that might be the reason why. You wonder if you really are too far away from God. Or you might be a Christian like I am, who wonders at times whether I've drifted too far. Perhaps even now we're aware of the sin in our life that constitutes rebellion against God and against his good intentions for us. And we feel he cannot bridge the gap. So we ask, surely we're out of range of his mercy this time. His signal strength must be dipping low on our spiritual receivers. If that is you, hear these words of comfort from the Apostle Paul in his first letter to Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, true fact, if you are a sinner, Jesus came for you. He didn't come for the healthy, but the sick. He didn't come to gather in the people who were safely close around him. He came to reach those who were far away. He came for the islands, the distant nations, the ends of the earth. He came to bring salvation to those who were far away from him, to those who felt that they were too far away from him. Because, listen to what Paul goes on to say, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If you can say that, if you feel so far from God that you put yourself in the place of the worst of sinners, then you can be absolutely sure that Christ came for you, to save you, to bring you home. The question is not, am I too far away from God? The question is, do I know how far away from God I am? And do I know the servant, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks out to me and reaches out to me and brings me home? Amen.